The Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he will be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live.' When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments." The word of the Lord. Our second reading is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, beginning with the 19th verse. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another with love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the gospel. The holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." The gospel of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Please be seated. How do we grow as followers of Jesus? How do we take a step in following him and becoming like him, in knowing him better? Here at Christ Church, we've been talking about our big picture plan for growing as Jesus' followers is continually moving in three directions. As Jesus' disciples, we commit to moving up in worship, out in loving mission and ministry, and continually onward in becoming more and more like Jesus in Christ-likeness. And the first of those is the most fundamental step in our discipleship process, is moving up in worship of Jesus, worshiping God faithfully and wholeheartedly. And this year, in 2018, we're focusing primarily on the up direction throughout the year. All three are very important, and we commit to moving in all three directions at the same time, but we do sense that it's easiest to focus on one primarily at a time. And this year, we are focusing on moving up in worship, which is the most fundamental of the three. So since this is our direction, what is it, and how do we do it well? So what is worship? The English word worship comes from an older form of the word worthship. Worthship, ascribing glory and honor to one who is worthy to receive that glory and honor. As it says in 1 Chronicles 16, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship is bringing glory to the one who is truly worthy of it. And in the Bible, worship includes things like bowing down in submission, singing praises, being obedient, declaring the wonderful acts of God to the world, offering sacrifices to him. And it's clear throughout Scripture, throughout the Bible, that worship is certainly something we do together as a congregation, and it's also something that we do individually throughout the week, not just here on Sunday mornings. I'm a little bit weird in this, but I've actually come to really like the book of Leviticus. You're murmuring because you know that book well enough to know it's probably not most people's favorites. But one of the reasons, one of the purposes of this very unpopular and sometimes, frankly, unpleasant Old Testament book, with all its descriptions of bloody sacrifices and cooking laws and purity rituals and all of that, part of the focus of it is worshiping our holy God throughout all aspects of our lives. Not just in church or not just singing, but all throughout, woven throughout our whole lives. Worship touches every aspect of our lives, whether it be in the sanctuary or the kitchen or even the bedroom. All of life can and should be lived in an intentional response of worship to God. As one person has put it, worship is fundamentally faith expressing itself in obedience and adoration. Faith expressing itself, being lived out in obedience and adoration to God. We trust in Jesus, and then we express that faith, express that trust through obedience and adoration, and that response of obedience and adoration is our worship response to God himself. Worship is the most fundamental calling of our lives. It's what Adam and Eve were created for in the beginning. It's the first of the Ten Commandments to worship God exclusively. It's what we see the angels doing around the throne of God in places like Isaiah 6 and Revelation 4 as they continually sing his praises. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. As they see his glory, they just can't stop declaring his praises. Worship is also the goal towards which we're all moving, and you see that in places like Revelation as well, where the whole multitude of people gather around the throne, praising and worshiping our great God. Worship is the most fundamental purpose and calling of our lives. Somebody once observed of Christopher Columbus, "Columbus went out not knowing where he was going. He did not know where he was, and when he got back, he did not know where he had been, and he did all of that on other people's money." But how sad it is for someone to go through life not knowing where he's going, not knowing where he is, not knowing where he has been, not knowing one's location or purpose in life. Worshiping God is our fundamental purpose. And by extension of that, a lack of worship, or worshiping anything but the true God, which we would call idolatry, is the fundamental source of our pain and our problems. a lack of worship or worshiping something other than the one true God means that we would be missing the fundamental purpose and calling of our lives. Our reading this morning from John chapter 4 says that God is looking for people who will worship him. That's the kind of person that God is searching for. People who will worship him at the core, with the core of who we are, for who he truly is. That's what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. The core of who we are and as God truly is. That's what God wants for us, and that's what we were made for. Because God is creator. Because God is holy. Because he loves us and gave himself for us on the cross. Our response to him is one of worship. Faith expressing itself in obedience and adoration. And that is our most fundamental purpose as human beings. So if that's sort of broad stroke what it is, how do we do it? How do we do it well? As we've already mentioned, worship is both an individual activity, something that touches on all the different aspects of our lives, but it's also a corporate activity. There's a special thing that we do in worship when we're all together. Today, I want to focus specifically on worshiping together in the church and how we can do that well. And first of all, it's essential for us to understand we could not worship much, we couldn't worship at all, much less in a way that pleases God, had God not first revealed himself to us. God, the divine one who is himself self-existent, who created everything that has been made, who is outside of time itself, and exists in what some people have called the eternal present for him, who is completely omniscient and doesn't see things from a certain perspective or vantage point, but sees everything about everything all at once. God, whose essence is shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in its entirety, so that the three are one and one is three, who is wholly other, such that there is absolutely nothing and no one like him anywhere. That God, we could never know him or worship him on our own if he hadn't revealed himself to us. But he has chosen to show himself to us, to let us know who he is, so that we might worship him. My experience is that the more I learn about God, the more I come to know him, the more I understand what he has done for me, I find that more my mind and my heart and my emotions are elevated in worship. That God has shown himself to me, and that I have the privilege of knowing him and responding to him in worship. So how can we worship? Well, first of all, we can only worship because God has revealed himself to us. And today I want to give some just very practical steps to worshiping well. Just very practical steps that we can take to really worship God well. I believe that this hour is literally the most important hour of your week. Mine too. I really believe that. This is the most important hour of the week. There are other very important times during the week with your family, in private worship, absolutely should not be neglected. But I believe this is the single most important hour of the week. So we should prepare ourselves well to engage well and engage the best we possibly can. So I'm going to list a whole bunch of ideas under four main headings. I would not suggest that anybody do all of them. It's not what I'm suggesting. But perhaps as you go through them, one or two of them will be something that you can start to take the step towards to engage well in worship together. So the first sort of big category is prepare well. As it says in our reading from Exodus 19, God tells the people of Israel, get ready to worship. Don't just show up, get ready for the encounter with God in worship. Go to bed early on Saturday night This is not a legalistic law, but many a Sunday morning worshiper has been derailed by a late Saturday night. We make sure we are well rested for all sorts of things. We should make sure that we're rested, sufficiently rested for the most important thing, too. Prepare your mind. Some will automatically on Sunday mornings or every morning turn on the TV and start watching the news. Perhaps just skip that on Sunday morning. You can watch it later. I'm not saying news is bad, but perhaps watch it later or just skip it on Sunday so that that's not the thing that's in your mind as you come in. Maybe like literally put tape over the power button on Saturday night so you don't automatically go on autopilot. Similarly, those that just automatically have something they do every morning, like look at Facebook or something like that, I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying maybe on Sunday morning, don't do that as the first thing that you do, so that's not what's on your mind as you come in. Instead, intentionally prepare your mind to encounter God as we worship together. You're going to love this one. Arrive early. Arrive early so you're not rushed. I remember in college going to church with some friends, and as we pulled into the parking spot, one of the girls in the car saw at that moment, as we were literally pulling into the spot, that we were pulling in a grand total of 2 minutes before the service was supposed to begin, and she, a little bit self-righteously, said, "Man, I could have slept for 2 more minutes." Now, besides the fact that we weren't even in the building yet, much less in our seats, we'd rushed just to get there at that time. We certainly weren't able to then enter in a worshipful frame of mind at that time. Arrive early so you're not rushed, but arrive early also to pray. Not just to greet friends, do that too, but arrive early so you have time to prepare. We have a wonderful prayer team that meets in the prayer room at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. I would like to invite all of you to come and participate in that. My desire and goal is that that group will get large enough that they literally don't fit in that room and have to expand out into larger spaces in the church as people gather before the service to pray. And gathering before the service to pray, whether in a group like the prayer team or just individually, especially back there, it prepares us who pray, but we're also praying for the rest of you to be able to engage in worship as we come before the Lord. And God hears our prayer. Arrive early to pray. Arrive early and take a bulletin and read through the passages of Scripture that are listed there. And take a minute to think through yourself what we're about to hear and talk about. Use the drive on the way to church. If you're musical, put on some worshipful music that's especially helpful to you. Begin to focus on Jesus in worship in the car so that you're already there before the service starts and before you even enter the doors. Perhaps you should spend time in personal confession at home or in the car before you come. Use the drive, use the time before the service to engage with God before you even reach the doors. So prepare well in advance, and then as we begin together, engage your heart. Engage your heart as we begin. Worship is not a spectator sport. We need to personally and intentionally engage with God, engage ourselves in the act of worship. When you find your mind wandering, who knows where, that's okay. Bring it back and refocus on the Lord. It's not a passive activity. Also, engaging your heart is be honest with where you are. We might come in joyful. We might come in pain. We may have had a fight that morning, and we're probably just going to pick it right back up as we leave. Or we may come in holding in incredible news that we are just dying to share. Be honest with yourself and with God. You don't have to love every part of what we do together. Sometimes we'll sing, for example, an upbeat song, and you might come in feeling anything but upbeat. You might need to just be able to say in honestly to God, God, I acknowledge the truth of this song, but I'm not there. I remember when I was, a specific time when I was in college, when I was significantly depressed. And it was a very dark and painful time for me. And I found myself for months absolutely incapable of singing in any sort of meaningful way in church. But what I found was I could read the prayers that were written for me. I could engage in that way. At that time, that was about all I had in me. But I could come, I could put one foot in front of the other, and I could say the Lord's Prayer. You don't have to love every part of it. Be honest with where you are and meet with God and engage with Him from there. Be thankful. It is hard to be mad and thankful at the same time. It's hard to be critical and thankful at the same time. It's hard to hold a grudge and be thankful at the same time. Turn your heart in thanksgiving to God for who He is and for what He's done. As I have heard it said, you can be a worshiper or a complainer, but not both. Be thankful. Listen well. Listen with your brain turned on. Listen to the words that are sung. Listen to the Bible as it's read. Listen to the sermon. Listen to the creed and the prayers. Listen to the liturgy at communion. Really listen and hear the message. I know it's repetitive. As I like to say, that's a feature, not a bug. As we hear the same truths over and over and over, it becomes like the water that over time sinks down deeper and deeper and carves out the Grand Canyon, working its way deeper and deeper into our hearts, enabling us to then respond and worship. Listen well. Third big category, process it afterwards. Talk about the service at lunch, journal about it, reread the notes from the sermon, tell your children what the sermon was about. I mean, preach it to them. You can do a 5-minute version, but tell them what it was about. Let them hear it from you. Talk with your family or friends about what part of the service, what part of the liturgy was especially significant or moving to you today. Process with people about it after you leave. I'm not talking about what went well and what didn't, or how the pastor messed up or finally got it right, but process through what God is doing in you and speaking to you and what you're learning and experiencing of His character. Process through it afterwards. And the last big category, make worshiping together your top priority. Treat it like the most important hour of the week that it is. Be sure to be in worship together with the church, not just individually, me, my God, and my Bible, but together with the body of Christ. Be there if at all possible. As our reading from Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, do not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Make worshiping Jesus together in the church as a part of the church community an essential part of your week. So as Richard Foster, author, put it, so go to church even if you don't feel like it. Go even if worship has been discouraging or dry before. Go praying. Go expecting. Go looking for God to do a new and living work among you. Prepare well. Engage your heart. Process it afterwards. Make it your top priority.